Today's Bible readings come from Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appoints me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down one, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever store up things for themselves and not enrich towards God. I will pass it back to Pastor Lee.
Great, thanks a lot. Can I get a show of hands, a thumbs up if you can hear me? Get a thumbs up, fantastic. Because I can't see many people, so I'm going blind basically, and in faith that everything's going well. Well, let me say to you, it's a great joy and a privilege to preach to you guys from chapel. And so I'm going to ask for a bit of forbearance because I'm having to learn a new skill set or relearn some things, because for 4 months I've been doing it on computers. I have my screens in front of me. Now I've got to try a whole do a new way of doing things. So I'm going to ask for your forbearance. So if there's some things that don't work, well, okay, I'm trying to get used to it, right? The topic today is your money or your life. I don't think it's an issue we often have to confront with, because the truth of the matter is we often think that money is the key to our life, right? But the passage we're going to look at today actually says, you've got to make a choice, your money or your life. So I'm going to look at that today. And there are four big topics I want to look at today. Four big topics, right? They're the big things that we're going to look at, all right? They're the things that I'm going to work through. So let's go through each one of them one step at a time. The first point I want to say here is this. Doing the right thing can often be driven from wrong motives, okay? Doing the right thing can often be driven from wrong motives. Have a look at the passage that's just been read for us, okay? The story, the passage begins with this sort of squabble between two brothers about the inheritance for them, right? In other words, it might be a case where the father's died and the brother's taken all the loot and just run off with the money. And the brother is simply asking for something which is not wrong, which is right. He's asking for his fair share of the inheritance. Now, of course, this is not the only time. This was written 2,000 years ago, but this is not the only time that this happened. It happens all the time. Family squabbles about money. Family squabbles about inheritance, about the will. And I'm sure that you probably know of people where there is a big sort of family feud because of the inheritance or the will, right? But I want you to notice here, right, that when you look at it, what he's asking for is actually not wrong. He's not wrong. He is simply asking for what we all would do ourselves. If our parents passed away, we would expect that they would divide the assets equally between their kids, right? But if everything goes to, if your brother or your sister takes all the money and runs with it, what would you do? I think you'd do the right thing. You'd basically ask, hold it, let's just be fair here. They're my parents as much as yours. Their assets is just as mine. Let's just divide it equally because, you know, the parents loved us both. It's not right that you have taken the money and just run with it. Where is my fair? So what he's asking for is not wrong in and of itself. So he turns to the big man of the day. That is Jesus. And asks Jesus, "Can you help me sort out this squabble here?" Notice Jesus' response to the guy. What is Jesus' response to the guy? Have a look what it says. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I mean, what's Jesus saying here? He said, Jesus is saying here, look, hold it. Let's get things right. I didn't come here to be your financial manager. I didn't come here to sort out your bank balance and sort out your will for you. I actually came to deal with a much, much bigger problem. And Jesus is saying, I think you've got a bigger problem than just your brother's, than your parents' will and your brother's just run off with the money. What is the problem Jesus identifies that this guy has? Well, listen to what he says. As I often say, the heart of the problem is the problem at heart. And what is the problem? Look at what Jesus says. This is your problem. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is the problem is not the money. Your problem is not the will or your brothers just run off with the money. That's not your problem. That's small peanuts. Your problem is much, much bigger. Much, much bigger. Your problem is your greed. Your greed. See, what Jesus says here is that your right motives, you can be doing the right thing, but it can often be driven from wrong motives. And that's true of this guy, and it's true for most of us, if not all of us, that a lot of times we can be doing the right thing, and that guy was doing the right thing. He wanted the fair share of the thing, but it was driven from wrong motives. And what was his motive? Greed. Greed. Nothing more and nothing less. It was pure, unadulterated greed. Well, have a look at the second. This comes up to the second point. And what's the second point here? The second point is this. Greed is often more subtle than we realize it. More subtle than we realize it. Notice what Jesus goes on to say, right? Okay, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. But look at the little often overlooked phrase that we need to take special note of. That phrase, all kinds of greed. In other words, there is the obvious greed that we can see, that we can smell a mile away, okay? We can see the greed of the Boxing Day sale, which will come up in a couple of months' time, when people just like after that day of, you know, celebration and giving gifts to other people, then the next day, what? Everyone's just lining up just to race in and grab their bargain, so much so that they push and shove, they don't care. We can see the greed that's miles away, so immortalized in those words by Gordon Gekko, Wall Street. Greed is good. See, we can see greed a mile away. It's obvious greed. But Jesus wants to zero on not just that type of greed, the one that we can see, but all kinds of greed. Not just the obvious ones, but the more subtle, the more normal greed, the more respectable forms of greed. What does that look like? Well, what is greed? I think Paul the Apostle, one of the close associates of Jesus, you could say, he wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus. And this is what he had to say. Look at that little passage there. And I want to zero in on verse 5. Look at what he says in verse 5. How does he define a greedy person? A greedy person is an idolater. That is what a greedy person is. If you are worshiping idols, you are greedy. And if you're greedy, at the very heart and the foundation of your being is an idol. A greedy person is an idolater. In fact, if you remember, I wrote down a few weeks ago when I was preaching, what did I say? Idolatry is when something you enjoy becomes something you worship. That's what idolatry is. Something you enjoy becomes something you worship. Or idolatry is turning God's good gifts into gods themselves. Turning God's good gift into gods themselves. Think of some of the modern day examples of idols, right? I highlighted again. You know, there might be family, there might be fame, there might be popularity, there might be money, success, all these forms. In many ways, they are not wrong in and of themselves. How do they become forms of greed? They become forms of greed because we want them, we begin to worship these things. We begin to serve these things. We begin to take these good things which God has given us and turn them into gods themselves. Think about some of the good things that we like, right? Say safety. Safety is a good thing, right? We like to play safe. We like to keep our family safe. But sometimes, do you realize safety can be an idol? It can be a form of greed. How so? We're so concerned about self-preservation that we don't care about other people. Save yourself is what we often say, and ignore other people. When someone else is in danger, you save yourself, forget the other person. Respect, wanting to be acknowledged. They're good things, aren't they? If you do something good, you want to be acknowledged for that. You want something to be so people to say thank you for that. How does it become a form of greed? When it becomes something that we demand. And so we will do things in order to gain respect. We will do things in order to gain the acknowledgement. So we won't do things unless we are respected for it. We won't do things unless we are thankful. We won't do things unless we are acknowledged. In fact, we do things only in order, not because we care for other people. We do things only because we will get the praise of men. See, that's a subtle form of greed, isn't it? Because respect, acknowledgement, thank you, is a good thing, but it becomes an idol. It becomes a subtle form of greed. Or think about comfort. Comfort's a good thing. I like to sleep in a nice cozy bed at night. I like to live in a nice house. But you know what? It becomes an idol. It becomes a form of greed. So much so that we are forever consumed with filling our houses with this and that and that. So much so that we won't let any other people come in and dirty our place. So much so we're not even willing to give it up to go and serve other people. Love is a good thing. How does it become a form of greed? Because we are forever seeking the affirmation of others. We are forever wanting to be loved by others. So much so that we obsess with it. You see, doing the right thing can often be driven by wrong motive, and greed is often more subtle than we realize it. Often more subtle than we realize it. And that leads me to my third point. Consumerism will lead people to death and not to life. Consumerism will lead death. Consumers or greed. You see, what is the clearest expression of greed? You know what it is? It is consumerism, isn't it? The clearest expression of greed is consumerism. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 12. And notice what he says in verse 15. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now that goes completely against the grain of what consumerism is about. Because what is the message of consumerism? The message of consumerism is life does consist in the abundance of your possession. It does consist. It does. Now let's be careful here, or let's stop and pause and think. Because it's not just material possessions. It can be also consumerism can be so subtle with self. You know, it can be not so much in terms of material things, but it can be seen in, well, where's the best expressions where you see it? It can be in terms of our work. It turns out relationships, like I say, like acknowledgement. Think about the things that you become anxious about. Why are you anxious? Because your life is tied up with those things. Think about the things that you're angry with. Why are you angry? Because your life is tied up with those sort of things. If you lose that, or if someone threatens that, you become angry. Why? Because your life is tied with that. Think about the things that you argue over. Why do you argue? Because your life is tied up with those sorts of things. I remember many years ago when I was a student studying at high school. I'd become a Christian in year 8, started talking to people and to all my classmates in year 10, shooting for the HSC. And I kept saying to people, it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. Come HSC. And guess what? Things did not go well. I studied my guts out. I was going for the top. You know, I was doing really well at school. But for some strange reason, I just didn't read the questions right. For some strange reason, when I went to the exam, I had mental blanks. Now, what was that point again? I studied it. What did I say? And at the end of the day, I thought, man, I've just botched it completely. Now, here's the funny thing. You know what happened? For the next few months until I was waiting for my results, I was an absolute shipwreck. I was in tears, I was anxious, I was worried, I was depressed because I thought I might have botched up my HSC. Now here's the funny thing, I said Jesus is all about life, it's all about Jesus, and yet on the other hand, I'm worried, I'm depressed, I'm anxious because I think to myself I might have actually botched the HSC. Now what's that saying? See, what you are worried about, what you're anxious about, what you argue about reveals more about what's in your heart than what you say. And I think you want to look at the idols in people's lives. You want to look at the things they're greedy about, the things that they worship. Look at things they're anxious about. Look at things they argue about. Look at the things that they fight about. Those are the idols. Those are the things that they're greedy about. Because we think our work is our life. We think our success is our life. We think our house is our life. We think our car is our life. We think our looks is our life. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about that? No. Life is not made up by the abundance of your possessions. If anything, greed and consumer will lead people to death and not life. And that leads me to my fourth point. And what's my fourth point? Life is found in God and in God alone. So you think about it. What's the problem with consumerism and greed? We place our things in things that will come and get thrown away. That's why. We are never content with these things because they get old and they get tired and they get thrown away. This constant, not only are we living in a consumerist society, we're living in a throwaway society. We're placing our life in things that don't last. We're placing our life in things that we eventually throw away. We're placing our life that things get out of trend, out of fashion, etc., etc. This point, and therefore we realize that life cannot be found in these things, but it has to be found in God. Now, to highlight this point, Jesus talks about the parable of the rich fool. The story is not hard to understand. It's quite easy. This rich man gets richer. And what does he do? He begins to expand his business dealings and so on. Like that. He buys up more barns and so on and so forth. And then what happens? All of a sudden, he just drops dead. All of a sudden, he drops dead and comes the day of judgment. Now, before we look at the story, I want to draw a few interesting points. I'm not going to look at the whole thing, but just a few interesting points. Look at the story there again. But I want you to notice Jesus' assessment of this guy. Notice Jesus' assessment in that state. See that verse 20, the highlighted one? What does it say? You fool. You fool. It's a crazy statement when you think about it. You look at the business dealing this guy and you think, everyone wants to be like this. I'm sure many people in this congregation wants to be like this. I've seen people in this church who are pushing themselves to build that career, build that business, get that awesome lifestyle, travel around the world. And what is Jesus says? You are an absolute, complete idiot. You can't get hard on the word, you fool. That's a strong word. Jesus says to you, you're stupid. You're an idiot. You are a complete loser. The world thinks you're a winner, but God's assessment is you're an absolute loser. And if you're going to be a parent, and I've seen parents in this church here where your parents, you know, they come to church, sure, they put their kids in Sunday school, youth group, but when they go home, they're pushing their kids again and again. You've got to get the mark. You've got to get the mark. Got to get the university. Got to get that job. Got to get that fame and money. You know what the parents are setting these kids up for? Their parents are teaching the kids how to be an idiot. That's what the parents are doing. That's what Jesus says. You want to be like this guy? You're an idiot. You're an absolute right idiot. And I want to say here, if you're in that person, you're in that boat where all you are doing thinking about is your money, your career, your lifestyle, and that's all it is, Jesus says you're an idiot. You can't even get softer than that. You're an idiot. Now, why is that? Because Jesus wants to highlight three points, three big points. Look at the first point he wants to say. One of the three things this guy just did not get. First thing, he didn't get it that everything he has was from God and not from anything he did. Have a look at the passage here. The passage again, the rich fool. But notice, I want you to zero in on one thing that Jesus says about how this guy got rich. How did the guy get rich? Not because of anything he did, but because of what God did for him. Notice what he says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. How did this guy get richer? It wasn't because of anything he did. You know, we think to ourselves, this guy must have done some good business dealing. He must have been smart, must have been very skillful with his hands. Jesus makes the point, no, it was the ground. It was the ground that gave him the abundance of his possession. And the point that Jesus wants to make here is that everything has comes from God. It comes from God and from God alone. Now, we need to get this right because the guy didn't get this. We need to recognize that everything we have comes from God. Your success is God-given. Your brain is God-given. Your skill is God-given. Everything you have is given to you by God. And if you don't get that, you're an idiot. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but that's what Jesus is saying here, right? That comes to my second point. He didn't get it that just as God freely gave, he can easily take away. Have a look again in the passage here. Because notice what Jesus says here in verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. What's Jesus saying here? As easily and as freely as God gave it to you, he can just quickly take it away from you like that without you even knowing it. He can quickly take it away with and you can't do anything about it. Just think about the GFC, okay? The global financial crisis that happened over a decade ago. Everyone was just putting same up their money, their super, their investments, and then overnight the whole thing just crashed and people literally lost all their money. Or think about COVID, right? Think about COVID. Everyone again is making their plans and their investments and so on, and then the whole world just shuts down because of an invisible disease. No one saw it coming. Oh, there were little warnings, but no one took notice. But then everything, the whole planet just shut down. Or think about ourselves. We know that life is not in our control. That's why we take out insurance. We know that what we have, we like to have this illusion that we can control the future, but by the very fact that we take insurance, we know that we're not in control of anything. I still remember many years ago of a guy here in our church. He's going to one of our services. I was ministering to him. I meet up with him regularly for Bible studies. And he was obsessed with success and finances, stockbroking, had business and so on like that. And one day the news came that he got cancer. You know what happened? His whole tune just changed. He used all his money now just to find that doctor, to find that cure that could save him from cancer. But in the end, he died. His cancer, his money, all the money that he had could never save him. And that's the thing, isn't it? He didn't get it. That just as quickly God gave it to him, then quickly God can take it away, and there's nothing he can do about that. That comes to my third point. He didn't get it. That the bigger picture, that life is ultimately found in God and in God alone. He just didn't get it. Have a look at the passage again. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up rich things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And what Jesus says here, if you're like this, this is what's going to be like for you. If you're like that rich fool, that's going to be like for you. And what does Jesus say here? No, you've got to change your direction. You've got to be rich towards God. Rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? What does that mean? Well, Jesus puts it this way. Later on in that passage, which we didn't read, but look at what Jesus says here. But look, notice in verse 31. In verse 31 here, he says, seek first his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom? That is God's kingdom. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom? It means to seek to be right with God. It means to seek to love and serve him. It means to seek to honor him above all else, rather than to honor yourself. It seeks to know him first and foremost. It seeks to proclaim him more than to proclaim yourself, to obey him rather than to obey your heart. To seek first his kingdom means to put God first, to be shaped by God, to be driven by God, to love God with your whole mind, body, and soul. And notice what Jesus says. When you seek first his kingdom, these things will be given to you as well. But when Jesus says he will give you all these things as well, I think he has much more in mind than food and clothing, which comes and goes anyway. He will certainly take care of those things. But he's saying much more than that. Because look at what he says in verse 33. Provide purses for yourselves, what? That will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying, I will take care of you in this world. But Jesus saying, I want to give you much more than that. I want to give you treasures. I want to give you riches. I want to give you delights. I want to give you the joy that nothing in this world can ever give you or even match to it. I want to give you the rich, rich life. I want to give you heaven itself. Have a look at verse 32. Now, this has got to blow your mind, verse 32. Because what does Jesus say in verse 32? For your Father has been pleased to give you what? The kingdom. God doesn't just want to give you more money. That's peanuts. He doesn't want to just give you a new, a better body with more biceps and things like that. It's nothing. It's going to fade away. He doesn't want to just give you a house that you're going to eventually sell and go to a nursing home. You know what he wants to give you? He wants to give you the kingdom itself. An imperishable kingdom we learned in 1 Peter. A kingdom that will never fade or die or pass away. He wants you to give you the kingdom. Do you know what consumer depends on? This greed consumerism? It works on the fact, as I said, that things will die away, that things will become boring, that things will get tired, they've been a new fashion. That's why we're never content. But Jesus says, you get right with God, you put first God, and I give you life. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in another book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. The thief comes only to steal and destroy, kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have life to the full. Now pause for a moment and think about this. It helps us to see why we don't need to be greedy. Why we don't need to worship these things, serve the thing. We don't need to be greedy for money. Why? Because God wants to give us treasures in heaven that no one can steal from. Treasures that are limitless. You don't need to be greedy for popularity and fame and acknowledgement. Why is that? You know why? Because you have the acknowledgement of the Father. Your name is written in the book of life. That's why you don't have to be greedy for popularity and fame. God sees you and knows you and acknowledges you. What great acknowledgement can you have than that of God? You don't need to be greedy for food. Sure, that's not saying you don't have food. You have food. But you don't have to die for food, so to speak. Why is that? Because God says, I give you food that will satisfy you without end. You don't need to be greedy for safety, self-preservation, because God says, I've always got your back. I've always got your back. You don't need to be greedy, constantly pining for to be loved, because God says, I love you without end. You don't need to be greedy about anything because God says, I give you me. I give you life in all its fullness. I give you heaven itself. This brings me back to my last point, doesn't it? Life is found in God and in God alone. So what does that mean in conclusion then? Well, this is the well-known saying from Jim Elliot, a young missionary who was killed in South America when he first landed, speared to death. And this is what he wrote. And it's well-known. I think it's been used a number of times in sermons here at CCC. He is no fool, not that, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's the opposite of what the world says. For what does the world say? He is no fool to give what he cannot lose to keep what he can lose. That's consumerism, isn't it? That's greed. But Jesus says, well, Jim Elliot says, he is no fool whatsoever, despite what the world says, who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So what does Jesus call upon us to do? To seek first his kingdom, seek his righteousness, to seek God, to seek our greatest delight in him, to seek our righteous him, to seek his love for us, to seek his blessing. For when we find God, we find life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for our greed. Oftentimes we can do the right thing, but driven by such false and demonic motives, such as greed. Father, help us to recognize that all things come from you, that all things can be taken by you so easily, that what's most important is that we seek first your kingdom, that we seek you out. For to know you is to know life in all its fullness and all its richness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen.